there for you if you'd take a look at that.
I don't know what we're gonna eat. What are you doing? Dude, I said we're wearing the blue one. All right, the lucky Hawaiian shirt. Aloha, ladies. And you guys aren't gonna mess me up either. Dude, a little help here, please. Come on, man. We ain't got much time.
Dude. What are you doing?
Come on, guys. What is this? See, guys, that wasn't so bad.
Flossy.
Minty fresh for the ladies. This isn't the toothpaste. Get with it, man. Come on. What the? What the? God. We're not leaving yet, man. Why do you always have to do this? Turn around when I'm talking to you. Come on, man. I'm serious. When are you guys gonna let me do my job? The head is the brain. Come on. Do your job for once, huh? You guys understand? This is my night. Can we not just do this together? Have a good time? Is that cool? No, you just didn't. Just one time. Come on, man. Just a night, huh? What? Now you're involved? Come on. Can't we just work as a team, guys? This is ridiculous. This is my night. Hey, that's my line.
542 Productions.
There we go. I felt like that guy before. I've had days when it feels like my body's working against me. Obviously not to that extreme, but, you know, I'm glad I don't have to fight with my hands just to get something accomplished. I'm glad my feet aren't taking pot shots at me when I'm not looking. Life would be pretty miserable if that were true. The thing is about something like that is one of the greatest analogies that was ever used, that Paul ever used, was his comparison of the church to a body. And in so many ways, we really do kind of resemble that ludicrous illustration of a guy fighting against himself, especially when it comes to the subject of spiritual gifts and their function within the church. Today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, if you want to turn there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to be considering the gifts of the Spirit and their function in the church. And I know that a lot of ways that's a loaded topic, but just so that I can get some kind of a feel for where we all are here together today on this subject, how many here have never had any experience whatsoever with any kind of churches that dealt with the gifts of the Spirit or any kind of supernatural stuff going on or a quest for supernatural? How many have not had any experience with that at all? Okay, good. That gives me a feel for that. Now, how many here have had experiences with churches like that, you know, charismatic, Pentecostal type style churches? Okay, how many have had really good experiences and have a very good feeling about those kind of things? What are some of the things that come to mind? I mean, can you just yell them out for me? What are some of the things that come to mind when you think about the gifts of the Spirit? Those of you who've had a very positive experience or a positive view of those kind of things. Is there anything that just comes to mind right away? Or what? Say it again. Speaking in tongues. Okay, and that's a positive kind of feel for you? Or that's a good thing? Okay, cool. Love. There's a sense of love that comes from it. Healing. What else did I hear? Did I hear something else? Healing. Okay.
Deliverance.
Okay, cool. Very good. Very good. How many have had experiences that were kind of negative when it came to the exercise of the gifts or things in charismatic experiences? How many have had that? Okay, there's quite a few there. Okay, those of you who've had negative experiences with those kinds of things, what are some of the things that pop into your when you first think of that, when you first hear about this, the exercise of the gifts and the charismatic kind of stuff, what pops into your mind? What words are?
Pressure,
chaos, okay.
Exaggeration,
the flesh, okay.
Arguments.
There was another one over here?
Faith,
speaking in tongues. It comes up as a negative this time. Oh, fake. Phony, okay. Fake, phony. All right, right on. Okay, we can see that just here in this small room, we got a wide variety of experiences and expectations and viewpoints when it comes to this subject. When it comes to the subject of the gifts of the Spirit and how they're going to function, how they're going to operate in the church, rather. Most of our understanding of the gifts of the Spirit are going to be dominated by two basic viewpoints that really, in many ways, commandeer our understanding of the gifts of the Spirit within the church. We've got two different camps, and there's a lot of different variations on that and a lot of different subgroups underneath these two overarching views, but basically you've got two different camps within the church right now. One is the view of the steely-faced conservative who will just reject every kind of possibility of the supernatural happening today. They'll say, you know, that this viewpoint says that God used to do miracles. You know, God used to be fun. He used to do miracles, but he doesn't do that anymore. There are no more miracles. There is no more supernatural activity because we have a canonized scripture. And now that the Bible's been canonized, that which is perfect has come, and so there's no need for that. God has no need to do miracles. And so most of this kind of stuff is dispensationalized. They say this was apostolic, but it has nothing to do with our present-day experiences. The other camp takes the view of the wild-eyed charismatic who's running around throwing his hands out to heal everybody, and people are falling into the arms of a waiting attendant, and people are oohing and aahing over somebody's amazing powers, and there's chaos everywhere. People are screaming in tongues and yammering away. And of course, there are many subgroups underneath these. I'm pointing out to the two extremes of these viewpoints, and then you got a lot of different subgroups underneath that of people who will make various levels of accommodations for both sides of the view. What we want to do as a church, as a fellowship, you know, we gather here on Sundays, we gather here on Wednesdays, we seek to find out what it means to be a Christian in the 21st century, what it means to be a church and experience these things or not experience these things or how this even looks today. And that's what we need to do, is wrestle around with these things for ourselves and discover together what these things mean for us. Not what some doctrinal views are about them, but what they mean for us right here and right now as American Christians in the 21st century. What is this going to look like? And I'll tell you right off, there's a lot of mystery in the passage that we're going to look at today. I'm going to give you my take on it, on what Paul is talking about here. And I'll tell you, that is the best that anyone can do. I'm going to give you my take on what it is that Paul is trying to address here. And anybody else that's going to look at this and speak on this subject is doing the exact same thing. You know, sometimes we get in this thing like, well, we just preach the word. We don't, you know, and I've even heard people say that about Eastgate. You know, oh, just teach the word. That's all we do there. We don't give opinions. Well, that's really not true. We give opinions. We give lots of opinions, and that's what anybody's going to do. Anybody who's going to come to the Word of God is going to have to look at it, interpret it, and give you their opinion about what this may mean. It may witness with your spirit. It may not. So we may come at this, we may look at this, and we may not see this the same way. We may have some differences of opinion there, but that's okay. The main thing is that we think it through together. The main thing is that we find some kind of common ground as a community of believers where we can work through this together. Does that make any sense at all? Is everybody with me so far? Okay, cool. Then let's begin. If you're there in chapter 12, we'll start here in verse 1. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, bros, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by this Holy Spirit." Okay, this is Paul's transition from his previous portion of this letter. Remember, all the way through this letter so far, he has been correcting the Corinthian church for the way that they've been carried away by their carnal natures. They've been acting very carnally among each other, and that's what Paul has been saying to them over and over again. Now he's transitioning into the constructive side of his address to them, and is addressing how the Spirit would be operating or could be operating through them. And verse 1 gives us our basic heading for how we're going to look at this. The next three chapters are all going to be kind of tied together and working together. Tell you what, I want to just, if we can, just stop for a minute here. The person who just had to get up and leave, her name is Dana. And many of you may not know her. She's new to our fellowship here. And I would like for us to just take some time to pray for her. She's going through some serious medical issues right now. And I'm going to leave that up to her, whether she wants that broadcast. But just knowing that she's going through that and that she has to leave like that, man, we just don't want to just go on and carry on as though nothing's happened here. So, Father, we just pray for Dana right now, Lord. Father, there are so many things that are mysterious to us in this world and so many things that are difficult for us to grasp and understand. But we pray for her right now, Father. You are the great physician. You are in control of all things. We just ask you, Lord Jesus, to stretch out your hand and to touch her and to heal her and to mend her. Father, we place her into your hands as nail-scarred hands that bore all of our pains and carried away all our diseases, and by whose stripes we are healed. And we appeal to you, Father, to touch her and to heal her right now. We pray that you give her grace and give her peace and enable her to overcome and walk through this. We just ask you to do this, Lord. We as humans are limited and face great inabilities. But you, Lord God, are limitless in your power. And so we appeal to you, Father, and believe you that you will touch her and that you'll help her and that you'll heal her. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Listen, I want you to keep her in prayer if you will. We'll just trust the Lord to help with that. Sorry to interrupt what we're doing here, but I mean, I think it's appropriate, and especially in light of what we're even talking about here. We're looking at how Paul is transitioning in his talk about how we as a community need to allow the Holy Spirit to operate through us. Verse 1 of this chapter gives us a basic heading that tells us, in essence, that God wants us to understand how the Spirit operates through us. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. So Paul is saying, you know, not to be ignorant. The word that he uses there is a word that indicates that God is interested in this. This is an important aspect of our spiritual walk together. As best that we can, we need to understand what this means for us, how we experience this. The word there means that you could sin or err by mistake. That's what he's, when he says ignorant, the word means that, to make a mistake or to err because of a lack of knowledge. And then Paul sets out this contrast, and he's basically saying, you know, you used to follow false gods and go wherever popular opinion led you. You did whatever anybody else was doing just because that's the way it was going, but things are different now. And that's what he's telling them. Things are different now. You can't just keep doing that. And he's encouraging the believers in the church to seek to understand as best as they can how the Holy Spirit is operating through and among them. In other words, their pagan past that they used to have did not properly train them or prepare them to understand that. And that's the truth with all of us. I mean, our past experiences and the philosophies that we held to before we were Christians, they didn't build a proper understanding of what this means, of what it means to have the Holy Spirit operating through us, to understand what it means that the Holy Spirit will operate through us. And I believe This is true. That was a problem with the Corinthians. I believe it's true for us today that in a lot of ways, when it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, we have carried over the materialistic and superstitious views of life that we had outside of Christ and have now tried to apply them to the Holy Spirit and how He operates. That's why we do end up with certain abuses, and that's why we do find ourselves skittering far too close to superstitious behavior at times as opposed to walking by faith in the grace of God. So when it comes to the spirituality of the church, we got to start from square one in our understanding. I really believe that. And I believe this is going to be true for each individual community that gathers together. And that's what I'm seeking to do here as part of this church community. I'm not going to come to this passage, 1 Corinthians 12, and I'm not going to come to it with all the baggage of my past. And I'm not going to come to it even with my past experiences, as a charismatic and being involved in charismatic churches. I'm not going to worry about excesses and abuses at this point. I just want to understand as best as I can what this means, what this passage means, and what it's going to look like for us. And I'm willing to start at square one and learn. I'm willing to lay that down at Jesus' feet and let Him put it together the way He desires it to be put together. And the first and very broad principle that Paul lays out here in verse 3 is that no matter what else, if it's the Holy Spirit operating, it will glorify Jesus. That's what he's getting across there. In other words, I believe he's sort of saying, listen, you can just use your heads and realize that, that the Holy Spirit isn't going to be doing anything that's going to undermine the glory of Christ. It's a pretty simple operation. That's a pretty simple way to see how this works. Even though we're dealing with a pretty mysterious and complex concept of supernatural activity, there are some pretty common sense means by which we're going to be able to understand what's happening or discern what's going on. So a person can't just hide behind, and I've had this happen way too many times in life, hide behind this kind of a attitude that says, well, this is something that the Holy Spirit is leading and this is just happening and so there's nothing I can do about it. And, anything goes basically because it's a supernatural thing. It's a Holy Spirit thing. And I don't believe that's correct. I don't believe that's right even based on what Paul's saying there. It should make some sense. It should serve some purpose. And above all, it will glorify Christ. That's the bottom line to the whole thing. And then Paul continues here in verse 4. He says there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are diversities of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another the faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He wills. And here we see that the Holy Spirit is the source of all things that will build up the church. He mentions gifts, he mentions ministries, and he mentions activities there in verses 4 through 6. Now, the word for gift is charisma, and it means an extraordinary enabling by God to accomplish something, though it's not exclusively used to mean that. In fact, in Romans, the word is almost entirely used, except for one or two exceptions, to describe the gift of salvation that's given to us. So, it means an enabling, but it can also mean this gift of salvation. The word for ministries is a word used mostly in connection with leadership in the church, talking about those who are administrating and doing leadership. The word for activities just means that there's a variety of ways and a variety of purposes for which the Holy Spirit is working. But as we look at this, it pretty much sums up community life, if you think about it. You talk about the gifts of grace that we share with one another. You talk about those who are administrating and leading within the community. And then we talk about the various activities and purposes that are being accomplished by all of these. So in other words, all the stuff that sums up what goes on when the fellowship of the church meets together and functions together is inspired by the source of the Holy Spirit. And while there are a variety of smaller purposes that the Holy Spirit is seeking to achieve, that he's trying to accomplish, all of them fall under this one overarching purpose that Paul reveals in verse 7, and that is that it's going to benefit the whole church, that it builds up the whole church. And the wording here means to unite and to help carry a burden. So anything that goes on within a church that doesn't fit that mold then becomes questionable. you know, anything that isn't, anything, any activity that happens when the church is meeting together, that's the according to Ephesians, for the equipping of the saints to get us prepared and trained for the ministry that we carry out in our daily lives everywhere in the world where the Lord has placed us. That's the outreach that we do. But when we gather together as a community, anything that is not working towards the building up of that community, drawing us together and helping to bear burdens, becomes a questionable activity to me. When individuals become elevated to celebrity status based on some kind of gift that they're purported to have, and they're all of a sudden showered with glory and honor, in all honesty, I have to wonder if that meets the criterion of chapter of verse 7 there, that it's for the building up of the church. Any gift that we begin to function in has to have this as an overarching purpose, to unite and help the community of believers. If personal gain or glory, personal glory becomes a part of the mix, then we have to stop and begin to question that and examine it very carefully. And then Paul rattles off these examples of what he's talking about in this listing of gifts. I don't know that this would be a complete and full and total list of gifts of the Spirit or the ways that the Lord works, but here's the thing that's really interesting about this list that he throws together here. Paul was not very helpful to us at all in putting this list together, because all he does is mention these things in passing, but he does not describe any of them. There's not a one of those things in there that is described in the process of it. So, you know, he doesn't say the gift, you know, somebody gives a gift of word of wisdom. And here's what the word of wisdom is, and break it all down for it. He doesn't do that for us at all. All he does is just mention it as though they're very familiar with it, but we, 2,000 years removed from the thing, have to look at it and wonder, what is he talking about there? And if you're like me, and you believe that God is behind the writing of this whole book, then you actually also have to stop and say, hey, wait, why didn't he describe all of this? Why didn't he nail out in precise doctrine what these things are supposed to be and how they're supposed to look? There may be some method to this. As it is, the interpretation of these gifts that Paul mentions here are many and varied. And most of the views are going to fall into those two main ones that we mentioned at the outset, that of the conservative institutional church and the charismatic doctrines. And I don't know if I'm going to go through all of these, but, you know, Paul, he starts here with the word of wisdom. Now, the institutional church looks at this and says the word of wisdom. It means, you know, the wisdom to make a choice, the wisdom to give wise counsel to someone, the wisdom to know what to do in any given situation. The charismatic church largely has a doctrine that says that the word of wisdom is a prophetic type of knowledge, of future events, of things that are going to happen. You know, honestly, when you look at the word that he uses there in the Greek, it can mean both of those things. It means, you know, the word is used oftentimes in scriptures to denote the idea of someone having wisdom to know the right choice to make and the right thing to do, to be able to counsel. It can also mean God's omnipresent, omnipotent wisdom that encompasses past, present, and future. So, to me, I look at it and think, well, man, it could be both of those things then. I mean, it could be either or. I mean, I guess for me, it's an either or thing. I'm not so thoroughly convinced that we need to hammer out an exact definition on the thing and say, well, it's got to be this or it's got to be that. I think that we need to be open to the possibilities. It could be any of these things that the Lord may want to do. And it may not look like anything that we've experienced before or known before. He talks about the word of knowledge. The institutional church talks about this as being training in the word, getting a clear understanding of the Bible, you know, through the training process. The charismatic doctrine says this is a supernatural knowledge of things that a person wouldn't normally know. You know, you'll find that a lot within the prophetic movement. You've got guys who'll go out and, you know, exercise what they're calling the word of knowledge, and they'll, you know, rattle off all these information pieces about an individual's life or name people from their life experiences or whatever. And again, to me, I say the possibilities exist for any of these things, though the word that he uses there is never referring to any kind of supernatural knowledge in any other portion in Scripture. Every other time that that word is used, it's talking about acquired wisdom and knowledge. But either way, I'm not so absolutely convinced that that what Paul was trying to do was set up a checklist that we're going to go through saying, okay, this gift we got in operation, this gift we got in operation. And if he were, then I would think that there would be some sort of description about what these gifts are supposed to look like. I would think that he would have taken the time to elaborate that and say, now here's how it will look and here's how it will function and here's how this operates. But to me, I think it's left wide open because the Holy Spirit is always moving. He's always active. And when we begin to narrowly define how it is he moves and narrowly define how his activity is represented through humankind, then I think we get ourselves into trouble there. We leave ourselves open for abuses once we rigidly define what it is the Holy Spirit's going to do. He may do some of these things, and he may give wisdom to an individual about a future event. I may have had that happen in my life. He may give somebody an understanding about what's going on in somebody else's life. I don't know that we have to narrowly define that and say, well, there's a word of knowledge. Okay, cool. I've experienced that one. Bip, I got that on my list. I think what he's trying to do is open up for us all the possibilities of how the Holy Spirit can function and work and do things. He talks about faith and healing and miracles, and those are very self-explanatory just in the words that he uses there. We can understand what he's talking about there. We have scriptural examples of that, of healing, of miracles taking place. He talks about prophecy. The institutional church sees this as preaching. It means literally giving a message from God. Most people within the institutional church or the conservative side that rejects the idea of the supernatural will say, well, that's preaching. Anytime a person preaches. But the word that's used there is different from the word that's used for preaching. Kairigma is the word for preaching. Prophetess is what he's talking about here. So there's a different kind of connotation in this. The word that Paul uses here in the Septuagint always is associated with the ecstatic utterances of the Old Testament prophets. So, you know, I think that there's this concept. I believe there's a message from God, but I'm not going to narrowly define it and say, well, it can't happen when they're preaching. It's got to happen when you jump up and scream, thus saith the Lord. Well, not necessarily. I think that we just, as long as we're open to what the Holy Spirit's going to do and we give him the opportunity to do stuff, then he'll do stuff. We don't have to narrowly define it and explain how he's going to do it. I believe the Lord has given messages here before, but we don't grandstand it. We're not interested in trying to grandstand anything. Sometimes you'll hear it come across as we're singing, or you'll hear it just sometimes, and some things will pop into my head as I'm talking along, and I don't know where it came from, and so I'll just make the assumption, well, I'm going to believe the Lord was inspiring something to be spoken at that point. There have been times that we've been talking in conversations, and others have heard an encouragement that was spoken to them that absolutely hit the mark in their lives and exactly what they needed. I believe that's the gift of prophecy at work. I don't have to narrowly define that as to how it's going to be coming across or exercised. The discerning of spirits, oh, brother. Okay, well, I mean, the word, it just literally means a distinguishing between spirits. Now, the charismatic spiritual warfare guys have turned this into this huge doctrine out of this one little concept here, and you know, I'm not so convinced that's right. Having been a part of that and having experienced some of the fruits involved with a heavy emphasis on spiritual warfare and an obsession with the demonic, I gotta say there's some bad fruit associated with that. And Jesus says we're gonna know things by their fruit. To me, when I look at this, I'm persuaded to think that he's talking about a right spirit. He's talking about, because it's not defined. When he's talking about discerning of spirits, he's not putting any kind of marker on that to indicate that we're talking about demonic spirits. It could very well be talking about human spirit. And to me, that makes the most sense, to discern between a right and a wrong spirit of those who are leading or guiding or what's going on or an activity associated with the church. So to me, that would be an ability to distinguish between motives. That's my view on it. You may see it differently. Tongues, interpretation of tongues. You know what? We're going to be dealing with that when we get to chapter 14. So we'll just skip all that. And I mean, seriously, we got to. What did I hear? Cop out? What? No. Seriously, we are. He's going to come back to this subject, and so we'll look at that at that point. But you know, I'm running out of time. I don't want to bog down on that. So we will talk about it. People have asked me now, you know, well, what about Eastgate? You know, how does all this work at Eastgate? I mean, do we believe in all these? Are the operations of these gifts here at Eastgate? Some people will come to me and say, you know, is this a spirit-filled church? I got a real problem with that question. I mean, is there such a thing as a non-Spirit-filled church? That doesn't make any sense to me. The Holy Spirit is the seal of our relationship with Christ. I mean, if we're not in relationship with Christ, if we don't have the Holy Spirit among us, I don't even know how we'd be a church. But either way, people have asked me, how does this, you know, do these function here at Eastgate, blah, blah, blah. What everybody needs to know, here's the common answer that I give to everybody, and then we're all here together so I can just tell it to everybody at the same time. But the most common answer that I give is that this church is an experiment. You need to know that right from the outset. We don't have things just clearly hammered out and all figured out and understood from the outset. I mean, we threw everything on the floor when it came to our understanding of how the church functions. My background, the context in which I got saved was a charismatic background. I mean, now I refer to myself as a post-charismatic simply just because there were so many abuses and things that I went through in the context of that you know, I have a real struggle with that. My purpose was to throw it all down and trust that the Lord is well able to pick up and associate with us those things that he wants involved in this church. And I mean, that was from structure to this kind of concept as well. And I believe that these gifts that Paul mentions as examples can and will be in operation in our midst. But I am not going to uniformly define how they're going to look. Just because a charismatic doctrine says it must look this way, or just because an institutional church doctrine says it will never happen, means nothing to me. That's just other people's take on this thing. Just like I have a take on it, they have a take on it, and that's fine. And if that works in their context, that's fine. But just because the charismatic church says that, you know, for example, the gift of healing happens when you have a healing service and you have people there to catch people who fall down and you do a lot of things like that. You know, people are there to exercise faith and be healed. Well, that's not written anywhere in this word, so I'm not going to necessarily go by that. I'm open to whatever the Lord may want to do, but I just believe that whatever is going to happen here at Eastgate, whatever is going to happen has got to be real. I mean, that's the bottom line for me. It's just got to be real. I'm not in the least bit interested in propagating activity that's expected or advanced just for the sake of maintaining a particular doctrine about a particular subject. I just don't care about that kind of stuff. If it's going to happen, it's going to have to be real. In other words, you know, if that's the way it should happen, if a healing service is what God is intending or saying that it has to be, then I believe God is in control enough to inspire us to do that, and it's going to bear witness with our spirits that that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But I'm not about to just say, well, yeah, we should have a healing service. Let's, you know, do this and pray and push people over or whatever. I'm just not interested in anything that is not real. I have experienced the other. I've already done that. I put my time in. I'm not interested in going back there and doing that again. I do believe God operates, and I do believe the Holy Spirit operates through us, but I am not going to narrowly dictate what that's going to look like. I'm not going to sit there and tell the Holy Spirit how it is that he's going to do it in our midst. I believe we need to allow him to do it. Another example, just because of charismatic doctrine says, wow. Just because the charismatic doctrine says that prophecy happens when somebody is finally screws up their courage enough to jump up and say, thus saith the Lord, that doesn't necessarily make it the only way that something like that can happen. I personally think it's been happening here a lot. Without a lot of grandstanding and a lot of hype that ends up elevating a human agent. And that is the biggest concern that we have when it comes to understanding how the Holy Spirit's going to operate through us. Because the overall heading was, remember, it's going to glorify Jesus. Whatever happens, whatever's going to go on here, it is going to glorify Christ. And if we've got a human agent who's suddenly in a position of receiving glory or being elevated among the rest of the body, then we've got a problem there. Because, well, let's go into this. Let's show what he talks about here in 1 Corinthians. Pick back up in verse 12. For as the body is one and many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we've been all made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. Now, the foot should say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not in the body. Is it therefore not in the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? The whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God set the members, each one of them, in the body as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't have any need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Much rather those members of the body that seem weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. Stop right there real quick. Paul makes this wonderful point in understanding how the gifts are going to operate in the church community. And it's a great means of keeping ourselves rightly oriented, and that is that our significance comes from being part of the body as a whole, being a part of the body of Christ, not from any individual gift that we may have. Paul gives the perfect balance here. He says, don't think of yourself as insignificant based on how you're being used or how visible you are, and don't get blown up into self-importance because you may be more visible than others. We're equally important, just the way a natural body depends on all of its various body parts functioning properly in unity. Maybe our function here has been invisible. I mean, maybe, you know, we serve by cleaning or whispering prayers in our closet. That's a part of our function here within the community. Maybe it's just through encouraging others in conversation, and the Lord has been able to speak through us or something like that. But you know, then we'll look at somebody like Rob or Riley or Dustin or people that are more visible and just think, well, I'm not as important as they are. You know, I'm not as much really a part of this as they are. And Paul says, no way. Our natural body doesn't function like that. Every part, internal organs, the phalanges, the cells, all of them are very important to the function of the whole body. You know what the smallest bone in your body is? You're not allowed to answer, but he's a doctor. But do you know what the smallest bone in your body is? It's called a stirrup bone. And it's located in your middle ear. You wouldn't even know about it. In your inner ear area there. You'd think that, you know, you could easily look at a bone like that and you think, well, man, it's 1/10 of an inch big. I mean, it can't be that important. It's pretty well hidden. You can't see it. It's just part of three other little bones that are connected inside of there. I mean, it's not nearly the size as the femur bone. I mean, the femur bone is a quarter of the size of your whole height put together. I mean, that's a bone right there. But I mean, this little bone, what's the big deal about that little bone? You wouldn't even miss it, would you? Well, you know what would happen if that bone got damaged or diseased or for some reason was removed? You know what would happen? You'd no longer hear music through that ear. You'd never hear a child's laughter through that ear anymore. It's part of a trio of bones that transmit the vibration of sound to the membrane of the inner ear. If you didn't have that, if that wasn't happening, what's its function? What's its purpose? Well, it's hidden in there and it just shakes. And it's transmitting that sound to the rest of you so that you're able to hear something, respond to it, react to it, and know where you are. Unless you paid a lot of attention in health class, you didn't even know that bone was there. You've never seen it. And unless it were functioning properly, you wouldn't even hear about it this morning as we're talking about it and know how to process that without hearing it. Its size and its visibility has absolutely nothing to do with its importance to you as you sit here this morning. And Paul says the same is true for the church. We've all got various functions. There's a variety of functions and ways in which the Holy Spirit is operating through us. I would dare to say that most of us here have had the Holy Spirit operating through us in the context of community life here together, not even really paying attention to it, not even really understanding or knowing how it's happening. And we can't all do the same thing. Well, that's what Paul's point is. We can't all, you know, if the whole body, you know, giant disembodied eyeball, that's the stuff of horror movies. That's not God's plan. That's not what he's looking at. We all have our function. Some are visible, some are not so visible. Some are large, some are small, some are louder, some are very, 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 very quiet. But all are of equal importance and value. And then Paul wraps this up in this beautiful theological point here. Pick back up and finish verse 24. He says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism or no division in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. And here his point is that because we're part of a body, we must care for each other like our natural body does. And all of the gifts of the Spirit and all that we function in, all that we do together is going to be working towards that same kind of concept, that drawing us together, that building us up together. I worked in construction once in my life. Yeah, Rob, we've heard that a lot of times. Well, you know, I got to keep saying that because I'm an artist and, you know, that doesn't get a lot of holes punched in the man card. So you got to remind everybody, you know, yeah, I worked construction for a while. I used to hang siding. What was cool is that we used to have these little nail guns. Staple guns is actually what they were. You guys, construction, you know, I used to get in fights with those until the boss one day said, I pay for those. But either way, you know, so normally we were using those, putting siding up, the vinyl and aluminum siding. But one day we had this siding job that was wood siding. And it was all individual slats of wood. And each one had to be put up there in his space. He had little spacers and stuff. And this guy, the guy that had hired me, he only had one actual factual nail gun. And he is the boss. And so he got it. And he handed me a hammer and a pouch of nails. And he said, here's how you do this. You just nail them each one in, each piece in, you know, as you go. Now, I'm not a guy who's had a lot of experience with hammers. I have, you know, I had never hit my fingers with a hammer, probably because I'd never been around hammers very much as I was growing up. But I got into it, you know, I was having a good time with it. I was nailing these things in there. I got into a rhythm. Boom, 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 you know, boom, boom, boom. And at one point, I looked up on the wall to just see how far I had yet to go on this, and I was boom, 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 and wham! I hit my thumb full force. I know some of you have done that. Pat, you just did that. He's got a bandage all over his finger from that the other day. I noticed something about that experience. I noticed that the rest of my body did not just continue on doing its work as though nothing had happened there. I noticed that as a matter of fact, just to the contrary, every part of my body became suddenly fascinated with that thumb. In fact, all of my activity halted and my whole body just kind of curved in on the whole thing. And my good hand was clutching that thumb very tenderly and carefully, letting know that that thumb was okay. You're not alone. I got you here. And my head was in there blowing on it alternately and cursing construction jobs in between. My heart was beating faster. I mean, every part of my feet and my legs, you know, were far away, so they didn't know what was going on, so they just started dancing. But every part of me came to the aid of that thumb. Every part of my body was there. We're all members of the same body, you know? We're all part of the same community. When one suffers, Paul says, it should affect us all. You know, we may be in the middle of, what a great illustration the Lord gave us this morning. We may be in the middle of doing our little teaching thing and all of that, but one member of the body is suffering. Man, that's not a time to just go on as though nothing's happened. That's a time to stop where we are and pray and ask the Lord to help and do what he does. You know, we're incapable of changing this situation for that person, but we can appeal to the one who can. We can, like the rest of the body, get around that suffering member and hold and care and be concerned about. That's what the gifts are there in the church for. Not to elevate an individual, not to make one individual outstanding and out in front of the rest and ooh, what power, what glory. But it's to be able to support and care for and mend and heal the whole body, drawing us together so that we function together as a unit. We can't properly function, Paul is saying, just like we saw in that video this morning. We couldn't possibly function if there was feuding going on with the members of our body. We can't function that way if there's division. If we've got our heart feuding with the liver and the foot is, you know, out to get the hand, we can't go on in life that way. And we're part of the body of Christ. We all individually make up this community that represents the reality of Jesus in this world. We can't function if we're all off doing our own thing, trying to elevate our own selves. But if we're open to the Holy Spirit, how he can use us to minister to each other. It may be loud. It may be out in front. It may be very quiet. It could be a handshake or an arm around the shoulder. It can be so many ways in which the Holy Spirit will minister to heal and to mend and to build up faith in our lives. Well, let's finish up here, verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Interesting. Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And then he'll go off into the next chapter here. But here Paul's point is that the gifts of the Spirit work in unity, but not in uniformity. That is that there's going to be a lot of differing ways in which the Holy Spirit will use us. We don't all have to be doing exactly the same thing. And I believe that's even true when it comes down to our doctrinal views on these things. The charismatic church may see it one way. The institutional church may see it one way. But listen, the Holy Spirit's got a variety of ways. There's got to be a reason that he didn't narrowly define it in this passage and explain to us what it was going to look like. Maybe that's the point. Maybe we, as individuals who serve this God and seek to be used by him, have to find out what it will look like in our lives as we're living this out. We don't all have to be doing exactly the same thing. We don't even have to be doing it the exact same way. If we all did the exact same thing, the exact same way, that's uniformity. And that's not what he's talking about. What we do, we'll do for the benefit of all, out of care and concern for one another and concern for God's glory. That's the unity of purpose. We will have unity of purpose, but not uniformity in how it looks. And here Paul has made this next list. And again, he gives us no definitions on these things, but I don't believe he's setting up a hierarchy. I just, that would work as a contradiction to everything else that he's been saying up to this point. Where, you know, he's not trying to say, you know, an apostle trumps a prophet and on and on and on. I think he's listing like you'd count on your fingers. You got prophets, you got apostles. I don't think he's putting them in any order like that in the sense of saying one is higher than the other. That's the primary meaning of the words that he uses here when he's talking about just, you know, in numbers, you're numbering off something. So again, you'll have to work that through and how you see it. But to me, I'm not looking at that as a hierarchy. You've got the top of the rung as the apostles and then the prophets and then the teachers and then these other little people over here. I don't think that's what his point is at all. The thing is, he's just made this huge point about the equality of all believers, you know, in the body of Christ. It would seem like it would be working against his purposes if he says, yeah, you're all equal, but, you know, the top of the list is the apostles. And don't ever forget it. Apostles, you know, what are we going to do with that? Well, you know, there's some guys that put it on their business cards and stuff, and that's up to them. But literally, it means messengers or ambassadors. And the institutional church says that the work of the apostle is passed on. There's no more apostles because now the word is canonized and there's no need for them. There's nothing that says that in the scripture. So, you know, the idea of an apostle being an ambassador, a church planter, I mean, I think we could be seeing that happening all the time. Again, you get wigged out about titles. Well, it's got to, you know, be this or that. We got to put it on something on a business card. Well, maybe not. Prophets literally means a spokesman, just a person who is speaking for the Lord. Teachers mean teachers. People who work miracles, healers, all these things that supernaturally accomplish what we couldn't do on our own. Giftings that God gives each part of the church to work towards a common good. And he reiterates that we can't all be the spokesman. We can't all be the one who speaks in tongues, which, by the way, to me, dispels the common thread of Pentecostal and charismatic theology that says that, you know, if a person's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, they're going to speak in tongues. I don't know what you do with this verse. Well, actually, I do know what they do because I used to be part of that. You say, well, that's not talking about a prayer language that everybody's supposed to have, but he's talking about speaking in tongues, and that's a different thing. Again, you're getting in there and making arguments and doctrines out of silence because there is no such clarification that way within the scriptures. To me, Paul's just saying not everybody's going to be speaking in tongues, and not everybody's going to be interpreting tongues, etc. So there's a unified purpose in the church and that the gifts are going to be working towards without a need for uniformity. There's a unified purpose in that we're all needing to be built up, healed, mended, and mended in our relationship with God. But it's not going to all happen exactly the same way. And I believe that can even be true from church to church. It's not all going to be happening the same way. And within the body of Christ, the members of the body, there's going to be equality among the members of body, but diversity in how these things are carried out. There's no demand for similarity here at all. My gift is going to be different from yours. Your gift is different from mine. Different giftings, but equal in importance and in our importance here within the community. So then how do we find out what our gift is? Well, that's a trick, isn't it? There's a little more difficulty in figuring that one out. Again, isn't it curious that Paul doesn't give us that information? Paul doesn't say, okay, now here's how you're going to do this. Here's how you're going to find out whether or not you have this or that gift. And here's the litmus test that explains whether or not you're functioning that way. He never does anything like that. So how do we find out what gift is ours or how we function in it? Well, that's a mystery. It is. That is a mystery that we as a community have to set as a priority to understand and know within our own individual lives. Paul says here to earnestly desire the best gifts. Again, I don't believe he's talking about in a hierarchical sense. You know, well, this is the best gift, and this is just kind of a mundane gift. He's talking, the word that he uses there means useful. Earnestly desire to be used and to be useful within the community. There's where it starts. There's the whole concept. How do we determine? How do we figure out what our gift is? What, you know, what my function within this community is? Well, start here. Earnestly desire to be used by the Holy Spirit. Earnestly desire to be a person who's useful. Not narrowly defining to the Lord how he's going to do that, but every day, every time we gather here as a community. That's what I do. Every time we gather here as a community, I spend some time praying before I gather here with you, and I just ask the Lord, Lord, let me be useful in some way. Help me to be able to communicate. If I'm going to teach, Lord, give me clarity of speech. Let me be able to do what it is that you want to be done. And in every single aspect of my life here with this community, I've put it before the Lord. Lord, let me be useful. Let me be useful. And so things begin to unfold. That's going to happen with each one of us, is if we as individuals go before the Lord and said, Lord, I desire to be useful within this community. Allow me to do that. Show me the way. And then don't wig out. Don't put yourself under pressure. Don't, you know, define that for the Lord. And here's how you're going to do it, God. No, just let the Lord do that. Put ourselves before the Lord. He is in control. There's no expectations that this church as a structure is going to try to impose on any individual here. We're not going to come and looking at you saying, boy, you've been here for how long now? And we haven't seen any kind of gifts from you. Nobody's going to do anything like that. We all know this is mysterious, man. This is a challenge for us as believers to know what it means for us to be used by the Holy Spirit and how we're going to function. So each one of us individually will come before the Lord and we'll say, God, let me be useful. I'm putting that in your hands and I'm willing to be used. And then let the day unfold and let the opportunities unfold. And you may not even know. See, that's the trick of the whole thing. We may not even know. Look, I'm functioning in what I believe, I'm hoping is the gifting that the Lord has given me in terms of teaching. Time will tell. But I'm hoping this is what the Lord's doing. But you know, do you know how many times people will come to me and say, man, you have no idea what that just spoke to me and how that addressed an issue in my life. Well, you're right. I had no idea at all. I don't know, because that's the Holy Spirit's job. He's the one who's doing all of that. I just made myself available. I'm just here doing this. And that goes with every aspect. And I don't just limit what I can do here to this aspect. I'm always asking the Lord, how can I be useful? What can I do to be useful? And I trust that in conversations that I get into and times together with individuals, that the Holy Spirit will use me and enable me to communicate his love and his healing power and his ability to mend us and draw us closer to Christ. We don't have to make a big deal about this. We don't have to turn this into this. I'm so sorry I'm going so long, but do I have time? Just real quick. I used to be involved in this charismatic church, and that was the whole thing. You know, everybody wants to be healing and speaking in tongues and all these different things. And I just suffered so much. I used to just like, oh, I don't know what my gift is here, and I don't know what to do. And what that did then was start building this whole wall of shame around me, because I thought, boy, if I was a good Christian like the other guys who are really good at this and know what's going on, well, then I'd know what the Holy Spirit was wanting to do with me, and I'd be useful. And it just compounded on itself. God wasn't interested in trying to put us under pressure when he put us into the community. He's trying to build us up and bring out the best in us so that we can live the best we can possibly live. And that's what that's all about. We don't have to try to narrowly define, oh God, I gotta, you know, speak in tongues, or I gotta say a prophecy or something like that to be used by him. We can be used by him in any kind of given situation and circumstance, as long as we've got that heart that says, God, I desire to be useful. I desire the best gifts. That's what he's meaning there. To be used as best as I possibly can in the context of this community. Now it's up to you, Lord. I'm going to walk through this life as the best as I understand it. I'll do the best that I can do around me. You work through me. You do what you're going to do. And he will. He will. I believe he does. There's so many of us here. Maybe sometimes we're not even knowing. Okay, blah, 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 blah. We're tired, Rob. We want to go. This football game's on tonight. So blah, blah, blah. That's it. Next time we'll get to chapter 13, and man, we get to chapter 13, and then Paul just draws this all into perspective, and we get the overall glimpse of God's whole plan and what it all comes down to. So, Father, we just thank you so much for your word, and we just pray, Lord, that you will enable us to be useful. Lord, just this morning as we stand, I guess we're sitting, but just as we're gathered here today, Lord, I just pray that our heart's desire is to be used by you as best as we can be, that you, by your Spirit, will enable us to communicate your love and to share the reality of who you are to one another, that our lives become that conduit through which the Holy Spirit functions and operates and builds us up and draws us closer to you in a closer walk with you. That's our heart's desire. We present ourselves before you, Lord. Fill us with your Spirit. Baptize us in your Spirit to enable us to accomplish what your will is. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.